So happy Mother's Day, mothers. Has anybody called their mom yet? You guys are terrible siblings, or siblings.
Offsprings.
So this is step 12. We've been in a teaching series. We've been in a teaching series through the 12 steps that you might hear of from NA or AA. But these are 12 steps of discipleship, all firmly grounded within the scripture and all firmly grounded with how God desires to move in your world, if you avail yourself to it. And step 12 says this: having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all of our affairs. Pretty wild, huh? Now, today's Mother's Day, and I don't want to teach you a Mother's Day teaching, but sons and daughters, listen up. Those of you that have beef with your mothers and have for a long time, this series is for you. Sons and daughters, listen to this. Those of you that have had beef, and if you don't understand what beef means, I'm not talking about something from a cow. Those of you that have had issue with your mother for a very long time and you have not spoken to her, and you can't even be in the same room with her without speaking a kind word or thinking a harsh thought, this series is for you. But wait, I'm not an alcoholic. Sorry. Not that you're not an alcoholic. That's an okay thing, okay? But wait, I don't suffer with those issues, but I do really have issue in my heart and my mind and my soul with my mom. And I'm not even going to call her today. This series is for you. Mothers who have issues with your sibling, I keep saying that, with your offspring, with your children, and you refuse to call your children and say, I'm sorry, for whatever it is, for poor parenting, for, I don't know. This series is for you, and these steps, this spiritual awakening, how we respond to God in this, how we move in these steps is critically important because it is discipleship at its core, 100%. And so we're praying for that spiritual awakening for you today. Yeah. Craig was just pacing back and forth. I said, are the people ready? And he comes out and he looks and he peeks at you guys to make sure you're sat down. And I said, Craig, I'm not talking about people sitting down. Are they ready to hear what you have to say? And he said, that's up to God. And I agree with that to a point, but I agree that there's a lot of us that run deaf and dumb, and we don't want to hear. And we, God, when he speaks to us in our hearts, we act like children. So open your ears, open your hearts to what the Spirit has to say to you this morning, because he's speaking to everybody in the room today. Can you do that? One person. The rest of you be thinking about that. Here we go. Craig Johnson, everybody.
Thanks, Adam. We want to be able to, when we stand on the stage and we teach a message, we want to be able to change minds and hearts. But we can't. But we can bring the truth. And that's what we're seeking to do in every one of these sermons on any Sunday, seeking to bring the truth. When I tumbled to the reality that Adam was thinking deeper than I was this morning, off in the wings, as he often is, I realized that it really is the work of God to change minds and hearts. It is the work of the Spirit of God. And Jesus himself made this caveat around a lot of the teachings that he made. For those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, if you've been disqualifying yourself from that category, it's up to you to choose to pay attention. And I'll speak to those of you today that are interested in paying attention. The rest of you enjoy yourselves. It won't be long. I hope it's not painful. So like Adam said, step 12 is having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. So we've spent about 3 months now teaching this Common Ground series. Have you noticed, by the way, that each week there's been another pair of footprints? We're there, but we're far from done. Every Sunday, your bulletin has had an explanation on the inside fold of it about why we're doing the series. It says the premise of this series is that everyone in the world has been or still is alienated from God by sin and in need of recovery and restoration to the right standing relationship that he desires for us with him. Now, like Adam said, you might not be alienated from God by alcoholism or addiction to pornography or food or gambling or anything else. But the man or woman has never lived that has not been separated from God by sin. Well, there's that. Jesus. There is no one among us that has ever lived that has not been separated from God by our sin. How many times have we used Oswald Chambers' definition for sin? Deliberate and determined independence from God. And why do we use that? Because it's all of us. It is an all-inclusive, relational definition for sin. Behaviors are nothing but symptoms. Sin lives in the heart. No one's exempt from the need for reconciliation. We all need to be restored. Romans 3:23 says all, not some, not most, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nothing new there, right? In every message through the series, we've been teaching and supporting that this assertion in the 12 steps is a biblical discipleship process. See, I was in AA and recovery in the 12-step groups long before I came to know Jesus Christ. There's more than sobriety. There is more than freedom and victory from behavioral things. There is more, and it's for all of us. Why is it important that you understand the fact of this applying to all of us? And it's because, as bad as the symptoms are for things like alcoholism and addiction to pornography and the devastation of these things, as bad as all those things are, there is a fatal malady for all of us. And that is the consequence of our sin, our separation from God. That is guaranteed fatal for everyone who is not reconciled to God. The principles embodied in the 12 steps were enough to relieve me of my alcoholism. Before I confessed Christ as my Savior, I was rescued from the pit of disaster and death that was my alcoholism. But it wasn't enough to save me in the eternal sense. The steps pointed me to belief in God. Some of you that know me have probably already heard me say that God used AA to save my life so he could save my soul. And I believe that's true. Even when I wasn't faithful, he was faithful to me and pursued me. I had some idea of God, and on a night in a hospital after my last drunk and was put in a rehab center, in the middle of the night, I was tormented and hopeless and faithless, except for this. I said, God, if you're there, I need your help. Jesus talked about faith the size of a mustard seed. That was my mustard seed moment. And it has grown. And about 20 years later from that night, I got acquainted with Jesus. The relationship that Cindy talked about in her communion message today is the relationship that we're talking about. Amen. in my attendance at recovery meetings BC, before Christ in my life, there were Christians that came to the meetings from time to time. And they talked about Jesus. And I said, no, I don't need that. I don't even want to hear that. Funny thing happened, like I said, about 20 years later, when I came to know Jesus and I went to some meetings and I started talking about Jesus. Guess what I got told? No, I don't need to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I just want relief. I pray that the people saying that, maybe even here today, that are saying that, want more. Because relief from the consequences of our behavioral stuff is like going out of the frying pan, but into the fire. We've got temporary relief, but we've not resolved anything eternally with God. And that's why the steps are a great, miraculous, given by God tool to keep us alive. If we settle for less, it reminds me of what Jesus said about, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? So, at the risk of redundancy, this is my last chance to do this one more time, reinforce the biblical foundation of these 12 steps and hopefully make the connection for you so that when you go on from here, I don't really care if you're using the 12 steps of recovery as your discipleship tool or you're using Bible studies from which these principles were derived. I don't really care which it is that works for you. I care that you know Jesus. I care that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. But I'm going to tell you again, if it's the recovery program that works for you, hallelujah. Don't fail to make the connection. The recovery program that we know as the 12 steps grew out of this Christian organization called the Oxford Groups. And I'm going to tell you real quickly the fundamental principles that were in the Oxford Groups that should point you to Scripture. So open your ears. This is what they said. They had things they called their 4 points, and it was absolute. Some people call them the 4 absolutes. Absolute honesty, absolute purity, absolute unselfishness, and absolute love. Then they had their 4 spiritual activities. Action. The sharing of our sins and temptations with another Christian life given to God, and to use sharing as witnesses to help others, still unchanged, to recognize and acknowledge their sins. The second one is surrender of our life, past, present, and future, into God's keeping and direction. The third one was restitution to all whom we've harmed, directly or indirectly. And the 4th spiritual activity was listening to, accepting, and relying on God's guidance to carry this out in everything that we do or say, great or small. Then they had their 5 procedures. These guys were into lists. They didn't use bullet points, but and I know that disappoints Adam because he loves bullet points and outlines. Man, oh man. The 5 procedures were give in to God. Listen to God's direction. Check guidance. Restitution, the making of amends. Sharing for witness and confession. And here's the last part from the Oxford Group Foundation that we talked about quite a while back. And it's the 6 assumptions that the Oxford Groups made. They said men are sinners. They said men can be changed, that confession is a prerequisite to change, that the changed soul has direct access to God, that the age of miracles is here, and the last assumption is that those who have been changed must change others. So that's from their own literature, a book that somebody in the Oxford groups wrote in 1933. But did you hear the echoes of Scripture? Sin, God, confession, God's guidance. So yeah, we're now at the conclusion of the 12 Steps sermon series. But just like Adam and I were talking before I came out, I really pray, we all do, that this discipleship process is far from over. I feel like when we get to step 12, we're really just then stepping into a new way of life. So I want to break down three components from step 12. Because the way my mind works, and I know it's very different from my dear wife. Most of the conflict that we have in life is because we don't think the same way. I'm not saying we don't agree. We don't even think the same way. So I'm sorry if you don't think the way I do right now, but this is the only way I can teach it. I broke step 12 down into three parts. The first part had to do with the spiritual awakening. So I'm going to talk about that for a second. First of all, spiritual awakening isn't an event. Is that me?
Yeah.
Not sure what I'm doing wrong. I'll stand still. Spiritual awakening is a process of developing a corrected view of ourselves and the world around us as the result of our corrected view of God. That's how I define spiritual awakening, that it is a process, that it involves correction, and that it clarifies my view of everything. But it starts with a clarified, corrected view of God. Working the steps is a way to get corrected, to get clarified, to get shown truth that may very well conflict with what you're believing. Spiritual awakening is about being relationally, positionally reconciled to God through honest confession of faith in Jesus. It's about being restored to right being in how we live our lives. It plays in our world. That's spiritual awakening. It must play to be real. We are free as a result of this to live in the reality of our God-given identity. Now, some of us have spent a good portion of our lives believing other things about ourselves than what God said. Some of them were the voices of the world around us. Some of them were the voices of our own evil intentions and nature. And all of the evil and dishonest untruth has its origin in our enemy, the enemy of our souls, who came only to steal, kill, and destroy. So we recognize that spiritual awakening is being freed from lies. Another thing about the spiritual awakening in the step 12, it says, notice that the spiritual awakening is presumed, having had a spiritual awakening, as the result of the steps, the outcome of a life that employs those principles. It's not like taking a class. How many of you took algebra? Here's that math thing again. How many of you today could tell me every step involved in solving a quadratic equation? I can't. Some smart ones down here can, but I can't. And I got it right when I took the test. But I don't need to know that. But I do need to know how to walk in the footsteps of the Master. And that's why this is a little different than knowing right answers. This is about living in the light. I think my first spiritual awakening, though I didn't realize it at the time. Because I'll tell you, I'll give you a little glimpse behind the curtain what it was like to be addicted to alcohol and drugs for me. I would get thirsty. I would get a craving to drink or use drugs. Most of the time it was to escape my reality. I either drank
because I was happy, I drank because I was sad, or either in between. I had to escape the way I felt. And when those desires came, I was crushed because I knew when it came around again, I was going to fall. I'd proved that to myself through years of slavery to my addiction. I had proved beyond question in my mind that it could be any different. So for me, the first miracle I ever saw was when that craving to drink came around, and it actually happened standing in a treatment center recreation room. And a song that came on the radio in the background was one of my anthems of my drinking and using days. And man, did I get thirsty. Wanted to go right back there. But about 51% of me didn't want to go back there. And that craving, that desire to go back and destroy myself and run from the reality of my world passed without me acting on it. And honestly, I think that was my first modern day understanding of what a miracle is. The work of God, His Spirit, to intervene on my behalf and let me live in a new world. That's why we're trying so hard to make this connection for people between freedom from horrible consequences of addictive behaviors, but more. It's not enough to just get out of the frying pan. Okay, the next part in this section that made sense to me was to break down the carrying the message part. Well, what message? What are they talking about when they say, having had a spiritual awakening, we try to carry this message to others? In the context of addiction and affliction, the message that we're carrying is one of God's love for all of us and His power to free us from slavery to those manifestations of sin, of deliverance from the destructive behavioral stuff, so that we can live a healthy, abundant life. Remember Jesus talking about, I came that they would have life, abundant life. Here's the thing, though, about carrying the message. You can't give away what you don't have. And what we're talking about here is carrying a message of you having had a spiritual awakening. And I assure you, if you haven't yet, that is okay and beautiful as long as you're on the steps, the process to moving towards it. But you can't tell somebody about something you don't know about. But if you have come to that freedom, that's the message that you're sharing. That's the thing that people need to know to have hope. This is kind of harsh. Can't give away something you don't have. Touch and go landings won't get it. Pretenders need not apply. Lives hang in the balance. I feel like when I talk about recovery and when I talk about my faith in Jesus Christ, I am a beggar who has found an inexhaustible supply of food. But I'm not just going to belly up to the table and feast. I'm going to go find more beggars who haven't found food yet. That's my reaction to it, and that's the message that I'm carrying. The last part in step 12 that I focused on was practicing these principles in all our affairs. Is that not the perfect definition of living the life of a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if it is not ongoing and pervasive in our worlds, we are pretenders. It has to be real. Not something that we just nod our heads, give mental assent to. It has to play. It has to be evident in our worlds. And the challenge here is to do that together. AA talks about the community of fellowship. We talk about the body of Christ. All these individual different parts with the blood of Christ flowing through every one of us. practicing that in community. If we try to do this on our own, it's not going to work. If we try to piecemeal this, it's not going to work. I've been in plenty of AA meetings where somebody talked about, yeah, I'm going to work my way through these steps. I'm going to get this under control. I'm going to have this all figured out. And they might go to the meetings and work their way through 12 steps, and then they're gone. See, they, or maybe we think or want to think that we can go through the steps and then all will be well. And we can just go back to business as usual. Anybody want to guess what happens when we do that? You know, there's this incredible passage of Scripture, and I'm prefacing that because one time I told a person this without saying, this is from Scripture, and they thought I was calling them a name. But the Scripture reads, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. You know, I watched our dog Gib. He's been dead a few years now, but I watched our dog Gib throw up one time. And he's got this pool of nastiness laying in front of him. Guess what that mutt did? Dude, that made you throw up the first time you ate it. And you're going to eat it again? Isn't that a little bit like what we do? When we've been brought to the point where we've freed ourselves by God's grace, and then we return to our old way of life. We live the life we used to live. We're just like that dog. And we're going to get sick again. I want to promise you, whether it's through the Death Wishes groups, the 12-step groups that our community has, or growing in community of faith through Bible studies, life transformation groups, all that stuff, I want to promise you that if you persevere in that, you don't have to eat that again. You don't have to go back there. But for those of you who do deal with afflictions and addictions, this isn't just a good idea. Your life depends on it. I went through treatment with people that were dead within a few months because they returned to their addictions. It's not just a good idea. Our lives depend on it. Okay, I want to take another run at those steps, but I want to look at it this time exclusively from the scriptural point of view. And you're not going to have to think hard here. This is not an academic part. You're going to listen to, because I'm going to read them, like it or not, some very vivid, rich descriptions of what it is to be spiritually awakened and delivered from the bondage to sin. You're going to hear powerful commands to point others, to lead others to eternal freedom in Jesus Christ. And finally, you're going to hear an exhortation to keep moving deeper and deeper into the kingdom of the heavens from now on. This next section is all Scripture. Now I want you to hear the echoes of what the steps talk about. I'd like for you to just really just sit back and relax right now. You're welcome to close your eyes as I read these. I want you to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to think about these words and look at the images that He brings to your mind and see the beauty and love of God in these words. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he's planned for us a long time ago. That was from Ephesians chapter 2. Listen from Isaiah. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach the good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, to give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. It's chapter 61 of Isaiah. Here are the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the voice of Paul in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Paul says, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Paul knew what was going on. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Does that sound too good to be true? I remember talking with a friend of mine once, and I said that. A friend of mine from Whitewater, I don't think he's here today. I said, man, that just sounds too good to be true. He said, no, Craig, it's not too good to be true. It's so good, it has to be true. Because God. That was a great correction for me. This life that we've been talking about in this series, that we talk about every Sunday when we talk about moving two steps closer to Jesus Christ, when we talk about recovery from these things, all of it is about this life that is real, it is true, and it is available. Provision has been made for us, if only we will believe. Can you put up the Matthew 28 slide again, Thaddeus, please? Just leave that up there if you would, please. I'm getting ready to close. Really, I am. And I want you to be looking at those words because they're the words of Jesus. And I want to ask you this. Are you dying of self? Or are you dying to self? My life before Jesus was dying of self. My life in Jesus is dying to self, that he would live in and through me. Adam and I attended the military-connected graduation ceremony for a special group of graduates from the University of Wyoming this past Friday. And it was amazing to me because I went there to support the leader of the University of Wyoming Veterans Services Center, a dear friend, Marty Martinez, that helps these people who have come back from military service, deployment, some of them horrible experiences, and have now come back a number of years later to catch up with their lives that they set aside for a time and get their educations and move on. And I'll tell you, I couldn't believe what God was showing me. Because I realized that that is an example of really laying down your life for a friend, setting aside, dying to instead of dying of, in a microcosm. But let me tell you something else that I saw that was really powerful for me. Every single one of those graduates, when they got up and talked, pointed to somebody else that helped them. There wasn't one that said, did it myself. And neither can you, and neither can I. That's why we talk about community here. Is it an adventure? Uh-huh. Is it messy? Uh-huh. Okay, so the sermon series has come to a close. Yeah. Oh. But we really are hoping and praying, all of us that have been blessed to get to teach in this series, and Adam who has prayed and followed along with the series all along, all of us are praying that this isn't an end. That for some, this is going to be a first step into the kingdom. That for some, this is going to be movement. This is going to go from RPMs to MPHs in your lives as followers of Jesus. That's what we're praying for. There are very practical ways for you to continue this process, and we really, really want you to, and we really, really need you to, because we can't do it without you any more than you can do it without us. Some of the practical ways that we have here: you could start a life transformation group. Don't know what that is? Come see me. Or ask some of the people in this room right now who are already in one and say, hey, what's that all about? And I'm not asking you to join theirs. I'm asking you to start one with somebody else. How many people in here are in a life transformation group? Do you see these hands? All kinds of hands here? And if you're not in one and you're interested in knowing more about it, go talk to one of those hands. Talk to the hand. Go talk to one of those hands. You actually could, if these steps are really ringing true for you, you could actually join one of our Death Wishes groups. Shameless plug. Tuesday mornings at 6:30 for the boys. Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock for the girls. Suite 119. We will keep working the steps, and we will not stop short of Jesus Christ in our working of the steps. That's another way you could move. You could join another small group Bible study, and there's lots of them. You could come to the forum on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock down in the church office. You could dive into the study of the Word daily yourself. You could start a reading plan. You could serve others. You could learn to recognize the sound of the voice of the Master. This is what spiritual formation and being a Jesus person looks like. I'd like to ask now the people that are involved with the teaching to this point and all the people that are involved with the prayer team, any of you that are willing, please come forward now. Adam, you've been involved in this, so I didn't call you by name, but you are most welcome to come pray. Or go back and see Adam in the back. I'm going to pray, but I want you to think about your life while I'm praying. I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus. If that needs to begin today, or if you need to engage the clutch and begin moving today, deeper, 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 2 steps closer. I want you to pray about that as I'm praying. And then I'm going to ask you, before you go blasting out the door to your Mother's Day brunches, I'd like you to take a moment and come and pray with others. Don't hide your light under a bushel and don't try to do this alone. Take a moment and come and pray. I'm pretty sure Mom's going to be okay with this. And I'm also pretty sure that God and the angels in heaven are going to rejoice as we together continue to move 2 steps closer. Our Father in heaven, you are love. You are life. You are faithful to provide all we need for life and godliness. You are the one who sets us free, who rescues us from death and leads us into an eternal life that is not just for some future day, not just for some future day, but for today, here and now. And I pray that all of us gathered here are hearing the sound of your loving voice calling us deeper into your kingdom. I pray for us to fearlessly drop our burdens as you break our chains, and that we joyfully run into your arms to find real peace and real rest. Help us hold each other's arms up in the battle, Lord, because just as you said, Jesus, there will be difficulty, there will be trials, there will be troubles. And let us share in your heart, Lord, for those who still don't know you, who still don't know what freedom is. Remind us to not only keep feasting at your table, but to go out and find those starving beggars and show them where we found real food. This is for your glory, Jesus. This is prayed in your matchless name. Amen. Rock on, church.